I don't know why God redeemed me for his own, but I am eternally grateful that he did. Amen. Let's pray together. Eternal Father, the great God of heaven, thank you for reaching down to us, for humbling yourself and becoming a man. And thank you for showing us in the life of Christ how we are to live as ambassadors of the kingdom. And thank you, Father, for the great gift of salvation. Thank you for forgiving the eternal penalty of our sins. Thank you for daily forgiveness. Thank you for your patience to conform us to the image of Christ. And Father, thank you for what you teach us from your word. Thank you for the desire to spend time listening to you speak to us from your word. And thank you for all that you have brought to us as individuals, as families, and as a church family. And we ask you this morning to forgive us for our sins. We have turned away from you. We have fallen to the wiles of the devil. We have been enticed into sin. So, Father, we ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us, and we ask you to strengthen us and open our minds and cause us to be constantly vigilant, constantly aware, constantly focused on you, so that we might know immediately when we are being tempted and we might turn away and face you. Thank you for all that you have given to us in these past days and the opportunity to learn and to grow. And Father, thank you for guiding us safely through. There are many here this morning who are in need of your strength. Some are suffering physically. And Father, we pray that you will give to them the strength that they need to complete each day. And we pray that you will continue to encourage. And we thank you for the testimony of many who, even though they struggle physically, give you the praise and the honor and the glory and recognize freely that it is you who walks them through. Thank you for their testimony to us. Father, there are those that are battling spiritually this morning, and God, Satan is confronting them in a vicious battle. And I pray that you will watch over them. I pray that you will allow them to feel the presence of God, and I pray that in their submission to you, you will give them the victory. Pray that you will remind them that you are leading them, and that when they come forth, they will be tried, and they will be strong, and they will be better ministers for you. Our Father, we pray for our country this morning, and we ask you to help us as your people to stand fast in our faith, to not be afraid to speak up, not be afraid to share with those around us. And we pray that while there is yet time to seek God, and while you yet may be found, that your people would humble themselves and pray, repent of their sins and seek you with all their heart, that you might be able to forgive and to heal our land. We need you, Father. We thank you for the many things that you have done on our behalf. And our Father, we do thank you for the financial security that you have brought to us as a church, and we know that that is all because of you. That is all because of you working through your people. And it is all because you have given to us a burden for missions. And we thank you for all our missionaries and all that they do. And we pray that you will continue to watch over them, and we pray that you will continue to remind us that we are all missionaries and you have given us all a field. You have commissioned us to teach, to share the message of Christ, to make disciples. And so, Father, we thank you for the blessings. And as we look into this portion of your word, we pray that you will teach us spiritual principles on which we are to build our lives. We do love you this morning. Oh, Father, thank you again for your goodness. We lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we saw how Nebuchadnezzar's idolatry and insecurity caused him to become furious when Daniel and his three friends walked out of the fiery furnace, and the scriptures tell us didn't even smell like smoke. His fury was unleashed toward them because even before that, they purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves. Now, scripture says not to defile themselves with the king's food. They did that in every way. They purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves with anything in the world. And you know, that's just not a bad philosophy for a Christian. And I just wonder, and as I was thinking about that, I quite frankly thought of myself, have you purposed in your heart not to defile yourself with anything this world throws at us? You can read and see what it did for Daniel, and it is still a benefit today. I'd like to end the month on a positive note and give you some biblical principles that will help you become, I'm going to say financial, but I'm going to put that in parentheses, that will help you become spiritually free and secure and help you stay that way. So far as the financial part of it, so many of you already know and practice these things. But God may give you opportunity to share with people in your circles of influence that have not learned what you have learned. And so, it may be a review for some, it may not. But it's always good to review to stay sharp, right? In Daniel chapter 4, we are watching what is happening as Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And down in verse 28, now Nebuchadnezzar went to bed and he had this dream of concerning his kingdom. And Daniel is called in to interpret what the dream means because nobody else could do it. So Daniel is brought in again. It took Neb a while to learn that only he knew what was going on. Hey, you can do this if you want to. You don't mean to do that? Rats. Yeah, we didn't do 10,000. This is so cool. We did 12,600. Yeah. Okay. $12,600. $4,400 that came in today. Praise God. Praise God. Amen all the time. You know, beloved, there are churches that can't raise $12,000 for missions in a year. There are churches that don't pay their bills. There are churches today in scrapes, and we talked about this on the board the last time we met at BCH. There are churches taking BCH and other missionaries and missions out of their church budget because things are tight. And beloved, if you understand anything about Scripture, you understand that as a new if you call yourself a New Testament local church and you believe Scripture, when you cut your missions budget, you're cutting your jugular vein. You don't cut missions. And we have always taken care of our missionaries in our missions program. And God blesses us for it. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 4, we're in verse 28. Thank you guys for sharing that with us. Verse 28, All this, now all this is Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and here's the essence of it. The message is this: in a year, if you don't change your ways, you're going to lose everything you've got, including your human dignity. And you're going to be reduced to the status of an animal. Now, let me ask you something. If God met with you personally and gave you such a warning, what would you do? 1 year from now, if you don't change, you're going to become like an animal. You're going to eat grass. You're going to live out. You're going to be an animal. What would you do? Well, I'd change. Are you sure? Well, yes, I am. Then answer this question. How much have you changed in the last year for the Lord? How many of your ways are the same this year as they were last year? So the question is, what would another year do? And that's where Nebuchadnezzar is. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the palace, and he said, now this is how I know Nebuchadnezzar, I call him Neb for short. Nebuchadnezzar got religion, but he didn't understand redemption. He tells us, just like all hypocrites tell us what's going on in their heart. He says this, verse 30, is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power, and for the glory of my majesty? It almost sounds like leaders today, doesn't it? Saying, look what we have done. If you want to see what we have done, you'll look, and under what we have done, the scale starts to go this way. It's only when God gets the credit for what is done righteously, does it go this way? And notice it's in verse 31, the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And he was driven away from the people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Now, there's a picture for you. And then Bryce read earlier what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses. We've heard Nebuchadnezzar praise the Lord before, haven't we? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the furnace, he said, to their God be glory. And if anybody says anything bad about their God, they're going to be torn from limb to limb, everything about them burned. And the next thing Nebuchadnezzar did was talk against Nebuchadnezzar or Daniel's God when he said that Belshazzar was the king of all gods. So by rights, he should have been punished by his own decree. See how easy it is to contradict ourselves. Scripture makes it very clear that Nebuchadnezzar was only being religious, trying to gain points with God by falsely praising him. Listen, knowing the language, learning the words, And doing what you think you need to do is not a new trick we invented. It's been going on for years. Now, Scripture is going to tell us what happens when we begin to let God have His way in our life. Now, it's very possible that Neb's time away from the palace, while he was a whole lot closer to nature, shall we say, really did change his life, and he really became a more humble man than he was before the experiences. His praises here might have been more sincere than in other times before. But let's see. Daniel chapter 5 is a familiar chapter to most people, or most students of the Word. It is the story of the handwriting on the wall, where Daniel says, well, King, here's what it says. God has taken a tally. God has considered everything there is to consider about you, how you've handled the kingdom, how you've administered it, all this talk and everything. And when he got that done, you, King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, came up short. You've been caught, and there is a serious deficiency. And what Daniel told him was, God has decided that because you can't handle this kingdom, even after what God told you, you're going to lose the kingdom to the Medes and the Persians, and it won't be very long before that comes true. And it wasn't, because that very day they were invaded. God does interesting things in interesting ways, doesn't he? See, Nebuchadnezzar had a whole year, and he didn't do anything about it. And God gave him another dream and said, you've come up short. And the principle is this. You can't let God tell you what's going on. You can't understand what God tells you and not do anything about it without consequences. And the simple lesson to learn out of all this is, if you don't take care of what God gives you, God will take it away from you. And there are some of us that know that, don't we? God is serious about this stuff. The other thing that we know about Nebuchadnezzar here was that he was hypocritical in what he was doing. Because if you look in chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, the king, gave orders to bring the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. You see that? You see what's going on? I'm the king of the most powerful nation in the world. I can do anything I want, and God's not going to bother me. And to prove it, I'll just take the stuff that's been dedicated to the Lord out of the temple, and I'll bring it home for my own personal use. Listen to me. You can't do that and get away with it. And I mean, you know the story. Well, Pastor, I've never done that. I've never taken anything from this church that doesn't belong to me, and I've never taken anything home for my own personal use. You're missing the point. You see, beloved, you are the temple. Now, have you ever taken anything out of that temple for your own personal use? Because you see, everything in that temple belongs to God. He bought it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is very clear about that. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everything in the temple belongs to God. And so your attitude belongs to God. Your actions belong to God. Your voice, your motives, everything belongs to God. And we have to be very careful, don't we, how we take things out of the temple for our own personal use. We wonder, why are we having problems? Now listen to me. Whether it was in 539 BC, when this took place, or whether it's 21st century in Royal Center, a person can't steal from God without serious consequences. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had not yet at this point put one and one together to figure out that his own humiliation and now losing the kingdom were the consequences of his sin. And he knew about it. Here's another truth you want to remember. Turning to the Lord in true repentance and humility does not always eliminate the consequences of sin. Just because you get saved and turn your life around, and I mean seriously, you turn it around, doesn't mean all the consequences of sin are going to go away. A drunk can get saved and die of sclerosis of the liver. A person convicted and sentenced to death row can be saved and still die on death row. Consequences do not go away with salvation all the time. Some do, but not all. And whether it's financial or spiritual bondage, just saying, now I'm a Christian, doesn't mean everything's going to work out. Because a lot of times, even as a Christian, living in disobedience and living contrary to God's word creates consequences, and God doesn't always take the consequences away, because sometimes overcoming consequences is the way God teaches us to trust and obey Him. God will say, you are now my adopted child. I take you as you are in the mess you are. And at your redemption, I transfer all of the garbage from you to Christ and all of His righteousness, perfect, everything that He is, except His deity, I transfer to you. And I will indwell you with my Holy Spirit, so that is an identification mark. And now that all belongs to you. Now, here's what we're going to do. Together, you and I are going to work our way out of the consequences. God says, together, you and I are going to work, and you're going to work your way out of your consequences. Is that always easy? No. Is that hard? Mm-hmm. Almost always. Now, some things are easy. I understand that. Most of the time, it's not. Does it happen overnight? No, that's why Jesus and the other writers of the New Testament talk about the perseverance of the saints. And the perseverance is, we're going to look at that doctrine shortly. And here's what it means. When things get tough, you don't quit. You keep going on. You work through the consequences. You work through the problems. You work through everything else, because on the other side is, David would say, the still waters and green pastures. Job would say, it's being tried as gold. Paul would say, it's Christ-likeness. John would say, it's living in Christ. There's always a goal and a reason to go through with it and follow Him. Sometimes we don't get over the consequences, but God will help us learn to live with them. Proverbs 22:4 says that in this order, fear of the Lord and humility. Generally, fear of the Lord leads to humility. Bring life and wealth and honor. And if you check it out, most everything that people search for in this world is life, wealth, and honor. And it's very simple in Scripture. Fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is where it all starts. And that leads to humility, and Scripture teaches that humility comes before honor. And life, and wealth, all those things that you want come after that. So, what Nebuchadnezzar learned in this case was that God can humble us in such a way that that heart-stopping fear that is the prerequisite is instilled in us, and that's not just for financial success or freedom, that's for success in all of life. So how do we become spiritually, financially secure or free? What is financial freedom? I like the way one writer defines it when he says that financial freedom is realizing that true prosperity comes only from God. You know what? There are people in this room that know and believe that and will tell you that that is the truth word for word. True prosperity comes only from God. Came across an outline. It's really simple. And I want to share it with you very quickly. I know some of you don't believe that part, but I'm going to do that, okay? The first part is giving. You remember Elijah and the widow of Zarephath? She was the one that had just enough flour and oil to make her and her son one cake of bread, and then they were going to eat that and wait to starve to death. And Elisha came along and he said, I want you to take that and make a cake for me. And if you'll do that, you'll have enough oil and bread to last you throughout the drought. And so the Scripture tells us she did. And it also tells us she did. Get it? She made that for him. She took all she had and gave it to him. And God gave her all she needed to live through the drought. And she never had to want. The first giver in Scripture is God Himself. And in Genesis chapter 1, we read that after God created Adam and Eve, He gave them everything to care for. He gave them everything that they could possibly want to eat. Even before the law, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, because of the blessings that Melchizedek had given Abraham. We read that Abraham followed the law before there was any law. Now, in the New Testament, Matthew 7, the first three verses, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, are just two passages, and I put those and more on your outline, that set forth the principles of biblical giving and how all that works. And what it teaches us is this. God uses the same measure to give to us that we use to give to Him. And that principle applies to every part of your life, not just finances. Beloved, listen to me. God will not give you a pound of love if all you give Him is an ounce. God will not give you a pound of patience for an ounce, or respect, or honor, or any other thing. God gives as you give. Here's a statement that'll probably start a conversation somewhere. And it is that there is never a reason not to give to God. Now, listen, There are a bunch of excuses, but there's never a reason. If you have income from any source, you have the ability to give to God. Now, if you're in financial bondage this morning because you've been misusing and mismanaging God's money, you may not be able to start and give 10%. Now, there's somebody somewhere going to hear this and want to shoot me for saying that. But if you're ever going to experience the blessing of God and you want God to minister to you as you expect Him to, you start by giving. And it may be only 1%, it might be 2% of your total income. But you give to God. And you do it faithfully. Because, beloved, the old saying is you cannot afford not to give to God. The best way to determine how to give what is rightfully God to him is to, first of all, consult with him in prayer and say, God, I'm in a mess here. It's my own fault. You didn't put me in this mess. I did. But I know you can help me out. And so I'm coming and I'm asking for your help. Second, you tell God that you're guilty of wasting and mismanaging his money. Why do I keep saying that? Well, it's that old principle back in Deuteronomy 8, chapter 18, verse. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to earn wealth. It's his. If you've mismanaged and wasted it, you need to tell him that you understand that. Then after that, you commit to giving God whatever amount who he lays on your heart. You let him do that, and he'll make it very clear to you. And once that happens, you covenant with God. Covenant. That's higher than promise. That means this is serious stuff. To get out and stay out of financial and or spiritual bondage for the rest of your life. That process isn't going to be easy or happen overnight. And scripture makes it clear that a true Christian will work to get out and stay out of debt, spiritual or financial. Now watch. As debt is paid off, I want that there. As debt is paid off, the amount given to God increases. You got to have a plan. And as you pay off your debt and God gives you a little more financial freedom, you always increase what you give to him. Because you have to remember this. God is giving you the ability in the first place to earn that. God is also helping you get out of debt. So as God gives you more, you give him more. Elsewise, it doesn't work. Once you learn the biblical principle of giving, once you learn to give, then God is free to bless you and you will receive. Now watch. What we receive from God is directly proportional to what we give to him. Now I've put on your outline 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10. It tells you this: if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And I like the way the ESV opens verse 6. Paul is explaining all about the offering coming to the church and how they've been entrusted. And in verse 6, he says, the point is this: he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. And that's an Old Testament proverb that was quoted often. Jesus used it. Paul wrote to the Galatians about that. Listen to me. Listen. It is not wrong for a Christian to desire to receive the blessings of God. God wants to give in Niagara proportions. Christians know God only gives us the very best that he has to give. Now, there are three truths that you need to learn out of this principle. And the first truth is found in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. And that has to do with your attitude. And the attitude is this: I understand that what I get is in response to what I first give. And I understand that God has given to me all I'll ever need in portions that I can't even begin to imagine, way more. And so I'm going to give what I can give. And I receive what I receive then is just a bonus. The second part of that is your action. So many people expect God to give to them whether they do anything or not. I've talked to people that have told me, once you're saved, all you have to do is just let God take care of you. I can't find that in Scripture. I find that in Washington, but I don't find it in Scripture. It's interesting. It's interesting how language changes over the years. In the Old Testament and in Jesus' day, the word for a person that expected everything to be handed to him was a sluggard. Well, that doesn't sound nice. Today, that the word we use for that same principle is entitlement. It doesn't work any better today than it did then. And only those Christians who have learned that God responds, listen, even to the smallest effort, are the ones who benefit with what God has. The third principle you need to learn is the amount. Now see, everyone's figured out the more seed you plant, the more potential you have for growth, right? I mean, we planted a lot of seed this year, but the potential, well, I mean, the harvest wasn't exactly what we had hoped for, right? But you planted a lot anyway. Imagine what would happen if you said, I don't think it's going to be a good year. I'll plant a small crop. People do that when it comes to the Lord. Well, I don't know that God's all that pleased with me, or I haven't been that good, or whatever dumb excuse they use. So God may not give me that much anyway, so I'll be stingy in the first place. Wow, that's guaranteed starvation. No, people think like that. And listen, don't laugh at them, pity them. They don't understand. You plant with the idea of, this is how much I'd like to receive. So let me ask you something. What would you like to receive from God? How much would you like to receive? I'm just going to tell you, I want all I can get. And so I need to do a lot of planting, don't I? Now listen, there's one more key, and it's very quick. You give first. Once you give, then God begins to give to you. You begin to receive. And when you receive, after that, you need to learn to administer. What I want you to do is look through the references on your outline, and one of them I've given you is a parable of the unjust steward. And in that parable of the unjust steward, the principle that Jesus is teaching is that we are never the owners of what we have. We are God's stewards or managers of all he has loaned us. Beloved, that truth reaches every part and parcel of your life, not just your wallet. We often forget that everything we have, with the exception of our sin and sinfulness, comes from God as a gift. And Scripture makes it clear that we'll one day give account for everything. Everything. Guys, we are one day going to give account of how we have cared for not just our own lives and the gift God has given to us as individuals. We're going to give account to God for how we cared for the wives that we have. We're going to give account for how we've taught and cared for our children and our grandchildren, and if God gives longevity, our great-grandchildren. We're going to give account for how we care, for how we grow, for how we share, and for the use of the spiritual gift that we've been given. Now, here's something that I want you to think about. Our day of reckoning or judgment or giving account is yet in the future. But every single day of our lives is a visible testimony to everyone around us about how we are administering, taking care of, watching over what God has given us, and that's not just our finances. It includes our families, our homes, our gifts, our ministries. And when we put all that together, what it tells everyone around us is that my action, my attitude, everything reflect my true feeling in my heart about all that God has given to me, including my salvation. And some people don't think very highly of that. So ask yourself this question. As you think about all that, is God pleased with the way that I am caring for and displaying to others His grace and all that He has given to me? Is God pleased? Father, apply these truths to our life. Help us understand that we follow Your example in giving first, without limit, without concern of receiving. But we give freely because we have received freely. And help us to understand also that all we receive is to be cared for, because it is all from You and it is all on loan. And there will be a reconciling. So, Father, apply these truths and help us understand we are Your servants, Your ambassadors. And do this that we might continue to live our lives in such a way that You are free to bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.